Well, as you can see, my text is going to be Romans chapter 10, so if you want to be turning there, you can also see the title of this message is Ignorant of God's Righteousness. And let me just start out like Winston did last week when he preached on grace for grace. You know the subject, God's righteousness, is a very comprehensive subject, so I'm not even thinking I will only touch the tip of the iceberg here in talking about God's righteousness, so I hope we can see a few vital truths here in understanding what it means to be ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, we'll be looking at the context of these verses in a little bit later part of the message. Let's just begin in Romans 10 and verse 3. That's where I want to go to. That's where this title is taken from. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. It says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Of course, the "they" here that Paul is writing about is national Israel. That's Paul's kinsmen in the flesh. It's those that born in the same house that he was born in. So he's not describing lawless and immoral people here. He's rather describing some of the most moral, religious, dedicated, sincere people on the face of the earth at keeping God's law and following their religion. I mean, we could hardly hold the light to these in that. So he's not talking about immoral people. So this is a spiritual issue we're looking at here, ignorance of God's righteousness. This is an ignorance that has eternal implications. Sinners can't afford to go on in this ignorance. This is something we need to learn about. It's something we need to know about. And although Paul is writing to national Israel here, the ignorance he's describing of them applies to all of us by nature. As we're born into this world and as we begin our religious lives, we're all ignorant of God's righteousness. We're not born knowing of God's righteousness. We all have to be taught on this issue. God has to teach us. They shall all be taught of God. And this is one of the things that he has to teach us. As we'll see in this lesson, we will learn of this vital knowledge. Sinners learn of this vital knowledge only when God brings us and sits us down under his gospel. And then the Spirit of God does a work in our heart and opens our ears, our eyes, our understanding to the truth of how God is just to justify ungodly sinners. Let's talk about ignorance here just a little bit. Ignorance of God's righteousness. Ignorance is, in one way, it's never having heard something. You know, that's one kind of ignorance. If you've never heard of a thing, you're obviously ignorant of that thing. You're ignorant of what you never heard of. There was a time in my religious life when I'd never heard of an imputed righteousness. I mean, it was in the scriptures. But I never had read it. Nobody had ever talked to me about it. I was just totally ignorant of it when I came to the gospel. So that's one kind of ignorance. But then there's another kind of ignorance. There's the ignorance of having heard with the physical ear, having heard and understood something, but not agreeing with it, not embracing it, not, as the text says here, not submitting to what you've heard. They weren't submitted to God's righteousness. The ear might have listened, but the heart, if the heart was not embracing and the will was not responding to what was heard, there's no submission, and that's also a kind of ignorance. Ignorance is anything short of embracing and submitting to what you've heard. Christ ended many of his parables with this statement, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, he that's been given understanding, let him embrace, let him submit to the truth that he's heard. Don't listen and go on as you were before you heard. Let the truth change your thinking. Not to do this is to remain ignorant. It's to be willfully ignorant. It's willful rejection, even rebellion against what you've heard and what your mind has understood. Now, to react to God's righteousness in this way is to be ignorant of the value that God himself puts on this righteousness. You see, the righteousness we're talking about today, it's the very basis of God being glorified in any way you want to look at him. This is the basis, God's righteousness, not only his redemptive glory, his the glory of his love, the glory of his grace, the glory of his justice, all his glory. So ignorance is not, it's not having heard. That's one kind of ignorance. But it's also not being submitted, not embracing what you have heard. Next, let's talk about exactly what God's righteousness is. Now, for a scriptural definition, we're going to look in Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 and 22. But to get to the context of this passage, I want to start out in Romans 3:19. These are some pretty familiar verses to us. We've looked at them pretty often. But look at Romans 3 and verse 19. Paul writes to the Romans, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." What things soever the law saith. The law speaks. It speaks to them who are under the law. Now, who is that? Who is under the law? Any sinner seeking to gain or maintain their acceptance with God through their obedience is under the law. Any sinner following after the law for righteousness, looking for righteousness in the law, like national Israel did. Israel followed after the law for righteousness, but they didn't arrive at righteousness through that law. You only arrive at righteousness through the faith, through the gospel, through the work of Christ alone. Any sinner who imagines that anything found in them forms any part of the cause or ground of God saving them or keeping them saved is under the law. Now, this includes those who see faith, those who see their believing making the difference between saved and lost. Because people who see faith making the difference, in other words, Christ died for you, but you won't be saved unless and until you believe. Faith is making the difference there. And what they've done, what I did before God taught me, was make faith, make my believing a deed of law. If you've got to do something before God can bless you, before he can save you, before he can bring you to heaven, whatever you're talking about is a deed of law. And that means you're under the law. Any sinner not finding all their acceptance with God in his righteousness, the one we're talking about here today, is under the law. In other words, any sinner who's ignorant of God's righteousness is under the law. Which means that all without exception are under the law to start out with, all of us by nature. All start out under the law and remain there until God graciously delivers from under the law. Until a sinner sees Christ putting away the sin of every sinner he died for and bringing in righteousness by his obedience unto death, and every sinner in him declared righteous based on his righteousness imputed, until then, until God brings you to the gospel, causes you to see what Christ has done for those that he represented, causes you to be submitted to that righteousness as all your salvation. Till then, you're under the law. Now, the law speaks to those who are under the law. What does the law say to those under it? What does it say to those trying to work out their acceptance to God through their obedience? What does the law say to those who think that their faith, their repentance or their good works is the cause of God saving them or keeping them? The law says this. This is God's standard. Love God supremely and your neighbor as yourself. That's God's standard. As Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And man's response to that strict standard is, nobody can do that. And that's right. Nobody can do that. To which the law replies, nevertheless, that's God's standard. It can't be lowered. Men protest, but the law never changes its tune. The law is unrelenting. If you want to be accepted by God, the law said, based on me, based on the law, you got to do what I say. Now, why does the law continue to lift up God's standard of perfection? Well, if we look on in that verse, we see it does so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law never stops lifting up God's standard in order that the mouths of men be stopped. Stop from doing what? Stop from justifying themselves based on their obedience to the law. The law never stops lifting up God's standard in order that sinners might see themselves guilty before God, guilty based on even on our best obedience. even what I'm preaching to you. I mean, there's sin in me, and everything I do is tainted with sin. Now, sinners who don't see this strict standard of the law and its demand for perfection, sinners who don't see this never see a need for righteousness outside themselves. They don't see a need for a righteousness they have no part in producing. And they never see a need for God's righteousness. And why don't they see this need? Because they think. We think by nature. I thought by nature. You thought by nature. And if God hadn't delivered you, you're still thinking that your righteousness has got something to do with something found in you, some measure of your obedience. Now look on to Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, here's the conclusion of what I've been talking about. By the deeds of law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law reveals to us God's strict and inflexible standard. Now, when we judge by that standard, we see how short we come. We see how far short we are of that standard of law. We see our exceeding sinfulness. Moreover, the law entered that sin might abound. You see, when God opens our eyes to what that law demands, we see there's no way I can measure up under that law. To those who see the law right in the exceeding sinfulness that law reveals in us all, then the question must come, and where's the hope? Where's the hope? If the law is that strict and I'm that sinful, where's the hope? I mean, I don't see any hope here. How can any be saved? All right, let's go on to that answer, because that's what we're going to be dealing with. Now look at Romans 3, 21 and 22 for the definition of God's righteousness. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That word manifested means set in a clear light. And that now can refer to this present age. Now means that quite often, and I'm not sure that's not what the apostle meant. I'm sure that's part of what he meant. In other words, now that the Mosaic law has been fulfilled and abolished by way of fulfillment by Christ, he fulfilled all the types and pictures of him under that Mosaic law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled the law and satisfied God's justice completely. So it could be now in this gospel age. Now the righteousness of God is manifested. Now it's being set in a clear light. Back then it was veiled. It was in pictures and types. But now it's preached openly. It's preached clearly. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But now might also be referring to the condition of the heart of a sinner prepared by God. In other words, now that the law has done its work in a sinner's heart, now that its strict standard is being seen aright by that sinner, now that our exceeding sinfulness has been exposed by the law, now that our need for a righteousness outside ourselves, not one we produced, but one we had no part in producing, now that that need is being clearly made known, now this righteousness is manifested, that which we did not see or need at all before, now it's being set in a clear light before us in the gospel. What exactly is the righteousness of God? Well, first, you can see that it's without the law. It's without a sinner's obedience to the law. God has graciously provided a righteousness for fallen humanity that is totally outside the work, the efforts, the will of sinners. It's a righteousness that is totally exclusive of a sinner's obedience, of his reformation, of his effort in any way, to any degree. Second, we see that God's righteousness is witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, this is not a new idea that Paul is writing about here in the New Testament. This righteousness was witnessed to. It was seen, it was spoken of by the law and the prophets. The Mosaic law set this righteousness forth in picture and type every time they brought a sacrifice. Every time they shed his blood, every time they put him on the altar, every time the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. You see, this righteousness was being set forth in picture and type under that Mosaic economy. And the prophets proclaimed it to their generation. Jeremiah wrote of the Lord our righteousness. That's Christ's name, the bride, bridegroom. And the bride has the same name, the Lord our righteousness. Isaiah said, hearken unto me, you that are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. And of course, the Psalms are full of the teaching of God's righteousness. So the second thing about God's righteousness, it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. And third, God's righteousness is by faith, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's by Christ's faithfulness to finish that work that his Father gave him to do. It's by Christ's faithfulness to give himself a ransom for the many. It's by Christ's faithfulness to be made under the law in order that he might redeem them that were under the law. In other words, if he didn't redeem us, we would be under that law and headed for eternal death, just like Bill spoke of in the back. But thank God he provided this righteousness through the faithfulness of Christ. It's by Christ the shepherd's faithfulness to lay down his life for the sheep. The righteousness of God is by the faithfulness of Christ. It's not by the faithfulness of sinful men. It's not by the faith of men, nor is it by anything found in sinful men. The bottom line on God's righteousness is this. It's what Christ did in his life and in his death that makes it right, that makes it just for God to show mercy to a chosen multitude of sinners who've done nothing to deserve mercy and nothing to obtain mercy. It's what Christ did that makes it right. That righteousness provided by God and worked out in the body and soul of Christ, it's the basis, it's the ground for God blessing a sinner. It's the only basis and the only ground. God shows mercy to a sinner because he's chosen to. He said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Christ has fulfilled all the requirements and met all the conditions that make it right for God to show mercy on whom he will. Now, I think you can see that being ignorant of God's righteousness is a serious matter. It's not a light thing. It's one that needs to be dealt with. It's one that needs to be considered by every sinner on the face of the earth. Today, I want us to consider three serious implications to being ignorant of God's righteousness. The sinner, any sinner who's ignorant of God's righteousness, is first of all not hearing the gospel. Now they may be listening. Like Bill said in the back, there are four kinds of hearers in that parable. They may be listening, but they're not hearing. They're not discerning. They're not taking in that information. Second, they're giving no evidence of salvation. And third, they're going about to establish a righteousness of their own. Let's look at these three implications of those who are ignorant of God's righteousness. First, those ignorant of God's righteousness are not hearing the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. I'm just dealing with some familiar verses this morning, aren't I? Paul writes, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What makes the gospel the gospel? Someone said at last count there were 2,600 different denominations in this world, different sects of religion, different schisms, different people meeting here, there, wherever, 2,600 different kinds. Now that means there are 2,600 groups with 2,600 different messages. There's only one gospel, just one. What distinguishes the gospel from that 2,599 other messages? Something has to do it, else we'd never know what it is. And there's one thing that does it. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is the heart of every gospel message. Now, this is so true. You'll hear of the righteousness of God. You'll hear how God is just to justify an ungodly sinner. And this is so true that where you don't hear it, you haven't heard the gospel. You might have heard a lot of good facts. They might have opened their Bible and preached some good things, some true things. But if you did not hear how God can justify an ungodly sinner based on the righteousness worked out by Christ, and that righteousness imputed to a sinner's account, you haven't heard the gospel. Christ sent his disciples into the world to preach the gospel, because the gospel alone tells sinners about Christ. The gospel alone tells sinners about his righteousness. The gospel alone tells sinners about God's glory in saving sinners for Christ's sake alone. The gospel always reveals the righteousness of God. So for a sinner to have listened to a gospel message, or even be sitting under the sound of a gospel message week in and week out, but yet to remain ignorant of God's righteousness, means that that sinner is not hearing what's being said. That sinner is not hearing what's being emphasized. That sinner is not embracing, not submitting to what's being declared right into his ears. Sinners who are ignorant of God's righteousness are not hearing the gospel. They may be listening, they're just not hearing. And such sinners are declaring their lostness. They're giving evidence that they are in need of salvation. And that brings us to our next point. Any sinner who is ignorant of God's righteousness is given no evidence that they're among the saved. They're given evidence that they need to be saved. Look again at Romans 1, chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, I just told you what makes the gospel the gospel. Well, the same thing makes the gospel the power of God and the salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The sinner who's not hearing the gospel with an ear of discernment, the sinner who's not hearing the gospel with an attitude of submission, is a sinner giving no evidence that they're saved. The gospel alone reveals the righteousness of God. Therefore, the gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel alone is God's means of salvation. Ignorance of God's righteousness, which, remember, means not being submitted to that righteousness, not seeing that righteousness revealed in the gospel as a sinner's only hope, that equates to a need for salvation. That's the context of the first part of Romans chapter 10. Paul begins this chapter with an earnest desire for the salvation of his kinsmen in the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He's writing about zealous people, zealous toward God. They're sincere, dedicated people. They're religious, yet in all their zeal and all their sincerity and dedication and all their religion, they're still in need of salvation. And the main reason they need salvation is not their immorality, not their lack of religion, not their lack of zeal toward God. The main reason they need salvation is because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. The main reason they need salvation is because they're going about to establish a righteousness of their own. The main reason they need salvation is because they're not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that brings us to the third and final implication of a sinner who's ignorant of God's righteousness. They're going about to establish a righteousness of their own. Look again at Romans 10 and verse 3. For they, national Israel, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Sinners, ignorant of God's righteousness, need to be saved. What do they need to be saved from? They need to be saved from their own self-righteousness. They need to be saved from trying to work out their own acceptance with God through their law-keeping. They need to be saved from not submitting themselves to God's righteousness. Christ spoke a parable to some in his day that illustrates well the mind of those who are ignorant of God's righteousness. In this parable, we can see those who are looking within themselves for righteousness. Look, It's a parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Look at Luke 18 and verse 9. And Christ broke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Or that could be that trusted in that they were righteous in themselves. In other words, they thought they had a righteousness within. They thought that because they had done, kept the law, obeyed the law, was zealous toward God, were zealous in their religion, they thought that that made up their righteousness before God. It says here, he spoke to certain. He's not just speaking to the religious of his day. He's speaking to those in any generation who are finding righteousness within themselves and not finding their righteousness in Christ alone. Look at verse 10 of this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Now the contrast here is between the most esteemed religious leader of that day and one of the most hated men of that day. The Pharisee, whom everybody in that day I'm sure thought was saved, and the publican, whom nobody thought was saved. So that's the contrast we're looking at here. Look at verses 11 and 12. It said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, although the Pharisee gives God the credit here, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I fast twice in the week. I thank you that I give tithes of all that I possess. He's giving God the credit, but he's really revealing what he thinks is making up his righteousness before God. But here's the contrast. Look at verse 13. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner. Unlike the Pharisee, the publican has nothing to offer to God. He finds nothing in himself that would recommend him to God. He acknowledges that his only hope is to find mercy in God's sight. He becomes a mercy beggar before God. And that's the only hope of a sinner, to plead for God's mercy. Because if it's not found in anything we do, our only hope is that God show us mercy for Christ's sake. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Nobody reading this parable wants to be related to this Pharisee. Nobody wants to see themselves as the Pharisee. The Pharisee is self-righteous. He's proud. He's arrogant. He's exalted himself, and he went away unjustified. Nobody wants to be that person. We all want to be the publican, right? The publican's humble. He abased himself. He saw his need for mercy, and he went away justified. That's who I want to be. That's who everybody who reads this parable sees themselves as. But in reality, all of us by nature are like the Pharisee. See, we start out in religion like the Pharisee, not like the publican. God has to make us see our need for mercy. We don't see it by nature. We start out like the Pharisee. Before God brings any sinner to the gospel, that sinner is finding his or her righteousness within themselves, in their religion, in their zeal, in that decision you made, in walking that aisle, in your giving, in your fervency to study, whatever. It's in you somehow, even in your faith. The problem with all of us in this is that in our lostness, we don't see ourselves finding a righteousness within. We don't see that as long as we're lost. The deception of the mind is that we're looking to Christ. We're looking to the blood. We're trusting Christ alone. But the reality in the heart is that something in us is making the real difference between saved and lost. Christ died for you, but, like those Judaizers in Galatians, but, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Except you believe, except you walk an aisle, except you do something, you cannot be saved even if Christ died for you, even though Christ died for you. That's man's religion, and that's what we all, most of us, have been delivered out of. Until God brings us to his gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Until he shows us that Christ has put away the sin of every sinner he died for. Until he makes us to know that by his obedience unto death, Christ has established the one righteousness by which God declares ungodly sinners righteous in his sight. Until we are sure that salvation is in God imputing Christ's righteousness to us, to our accounts, until then, we don't know God. We don't know Christ. We don't know that we need to be saved. I know you're like me when I came to this gospel. I thought I was already saved. I thought I already knew God. I thought I already trusted Christ. God had to show me otherwise. And we don't know what we need to be saved from. We don't know that we need to be saved from our going about to establish our own righteousness. We didn't know that's what we were doing. We don't know that we need to be saved from not being submitted to God's righteousness. We didn't know anything about God's righteousness in reality. Well, we can see that being ignorant of God's righteousness is a major problem. What's the solution to this problem? What's the solution to this ignorance? What's the solution to this lostness? What's the solution to sinners going about to establish our own righteousness? Well, Christ alone is the solution. Christ crucified and risen again is the only answer to being ignorant of God's righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end. He is the fulfilling of the law for righteousness in two ways. First, he's the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the law. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Christ taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Every picture, every type, everything that taught of Christ under that Mosaic economy, Christ fulfilled. Along with perfect, continual obedience to the law and the suffering and punishment that every sinner he lived and died for deserved, he fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled and established God's righteousness. Christ fulfilled all the law's requirements in precept and in penalty. And by his work under the law, his obedience unto death, he established the righteousness of God. So that's how he's the end of the law. First of all, by fulfilling the law. Second, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In each generation, Christ brings his sheep to submit to his righteousness and repent of their own righteousness, to submit to the righteousness revealed in the gospel, the one Christ worked out, and repent of their going about to establish a righteousness of their own. In them, in those sinners that God calls us to see that, the righteousness God has provided and the righteousness Christ has worked out has its intended effect. Those sinners find the peace that Isaiah wrote about in Isaiah 32 and verse 1. It said, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment." This chapter in Isaiah is talking about the reign of Christ over his church. And then Isaiah 32:17, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Christ begins his reign over his church in the hearts of his sheep in regeneration. That's where that reign begins. The peace he has established for his people is made known in the hearts of sinners under the gospel and under the power of the Spirit. Christ established peace, and he brings each of his elect to rest in that peace which he's established. That's where we find our quietness in this troubled world. There's a lot of trouble in the world. Always has been, always will be. But we find our quietness in knowing a just God and a Savior, in knowing a Christ who has borne all our sins and put them away in a just satisfaction, and brought forth a righteousness that satisfies the demands of God's law and justice. That's where we find our assurance. We find it in the righteousness Christ worked out for us and the Father has imputed to us. Well, Christ crucified and risen again is God's solution to the problem of being ignorant of God's righteousness. Christ, the Lord, our righteousness, is God's solution. My prayer is that God will bring you, whoever's listening to this message, that he'll bring you to Christ, that he'll cause you to submit to his righteousness, that he'll enable you to repent of your own righteousness. May God keep you, may he keep me from being ignorant of God's righteousness.